page 374 in your pew Bible. Page 374, Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 8, read through verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Let's read God's word together. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At the time, I was cupbearer to the king. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Years ago, I attended a Promise Keepers meeting in Tampa, Florida. And it was at that meeting that I heard a group of men sing who were accompanying Bill McCarthy and those who were speaking at Promise Keepers. And that song really challenged me, and it challenged the men who were there, the thousands of men who had gathered there for that weekend. Here are the words. What this dying world could use is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and works without applause. A man who'll raise the shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle. A man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion who laugh and love and cry. Men who'll face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. He calls the broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who will face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who will fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. What challenged me is that song proclaimed that God does not need vast numbers. He only needs a few. In fact, that sentiment was echoed by John Wesley when he preached and said, and I quote, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." And I'm also reminded of the words of King Saul's son Jonathan, who was about to go into battle, and he said these words to his armor bearer in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." According to the Apostle Paul, God delights in going against the grain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said this, "God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. God chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one will ever boast in the presence of God. I want to tell you today, God is not merely looking for a few good men. God is looking for a woman. He's looking for a young person. He's looking for a divorcee. He's looking for a single parent. He's looking for that one who is retired. He's looking for the young family. God is looking for the one who says, I have nothing to offer. God is looking for the one who says, I've done enough. It's time for somebody else to do something. God is looking for someone. God's looking for you. And God's looking for me. I think when we arrive in heaven, and this is my own conjecture, but I can imagine when you arrive in heaven, there is probably a trophy case. You know, like when you go back to your high school for your reunion, and by the way, I'm heading up on year 50, and I'm planning on going, but there's a trophy case that shows all the trophies that have been won over the years. And I can just imagine in my mind that when we get to heaven and we're taking our initial tour, that they bring us by the trophy case of God. And we begin to look at the people that God used to do mighty exploits for the kingdom of God. And we look and we see Abraham, and we know that Abraham was a liar. We look and there's Moses. And we know that Moses not only stuttered, not only killed someone, but Moses had an anger issue. And there's Gideon, who was a coward. And there's David, who was an adulterer, and who conspired with his chief of armies to kill the husband of Uriah. And there's the prophet Jeremiah, who said to the Lord, I am but a child. And there's Queen Esther, who was afraid. And there was Hosea, who was married to a prostitute. There was Elizabeth, who was old and barren. And there's Mary, who was a virgin. There's Simeon, who was an old man. And there is Anna, who was a widow. There's Peter, who was a braggart. There's Thomas, who was a doubter. And worst of all, there's Matthew, because he worked for the IRS. Sorry, Barbara. There was Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. There's John Mark, who was a deserter. There's Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. God was looking for somebody, for someone, who would say, I'll go with you, Lord. I'll go with you. I'll follow you. I'll commit my life to you. I'll do what you say. I'll do whatever you ask. I won't have to understand it all. I will obey. I will do what you ask me to do. Nehemiah was a Jew living in a foreign land. He and probably his parents had been taken captive into Babylonia. And then Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and Nehemiah is now the cupbearer for the king. He's in a trusted position, but he was not a religious leader. He was not a teacher of the law. He was not an architect. He was not a builder. He had never drawn a set of plans. He had never built a wall. He was not even a motivational speaker, and he was certainly not a celebrity. In fact, he described himself in just 6 words. I was cupbearer to the king. Is God looking for you today? Is God looking for you today? Is God waiting for you to quit disqualifying yourself by your words? To quit disqualifying yourself because of your past? To stop disqualifying yourself because of what you're struggling with today, or how things look today, or where you are today? Is God looking for you? Ezekiel 22 details God's indictment against the nation of Israel and tells them of the coming judgment that will be unleashed upon them. He tells them that their young women will be raped. He tells them that the pregnant women will be killed, that the babies will be dashed against the stones, that their soldiers, their young men, will die. He talks about a famine of such severity that women will boil their children in order to stay alive. He describes all in the beginning chapters of Ezekiel about what is going to happen in the nation of Israel, particularly the nation of Judah, when the Babylonians come and they bring God's judgment upon a land that has turned from God. And yet, in the middle of chapter 22, while God is lamenting to Ezekiel about the judgment that is coming, God says this to Nehemiah, and it is a haunting statement by God. He said, "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the sake of the land, that I would not destroy it." But then notice what God says, "But I found no one, not even one." Do you hear what God says? If I could have found one person who would have stood in the gap, who would have made up the hedge, who would have stood before me and pleaded for the nation of Judah, and pleaded for mercy, and pleaded for me to hold back on my judgment upon them, I would have listened, and I would have heard. But God's indictment against Judah was not as much as the fact that they were worshiping idols and they were sacrificing their children and burning their children alive in the fire and sacrificing to these idols and engaging in sexual orgies at these idols. That was not God's final judgment upon them. God's final judgment upon them was that I looked to find one person in the nation who would stand up and say, "God, have mercy on us." But he said, "I found not a single person." So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, what disqualifies you and me? What is our hesitancy? Is it our age? Is it our past? Is it our fear of failure? Is it our pride? Is it our thinking that I've done enough? It's time for somebody else to take over? Is that what causes us to hesitate? Is it that I'm too busy? I have too much going on right now. I don't have time for this. Saturday, before my son was in the automobile accident, he called me Saturday night because my grandson was playing in a tournament. And we were talking, and he said, "Dad, Preston's hurt his arm. It's not severe, but he's got some inflammation." And so he said, "Tomorrow I've got to tell him that Sean, when he was in medical school, was a roommate with an orthopedic who's at TOC, and he had called him, and he said, don't let him pick up a baseball for 2 months. He said, I've got to tell him tomorrow that they're going to let him bat, but he won't play anymore. He can't pick up a baseball for 2 months." And he was talking to me about how hard that was going to be because my grandson loves baseball. Last week, I talked to my son, and he said, "Dad, I don't care if Preston ever picks up a baseball again. The thing that I am most happy about is that he's alive." You know, what you think may be keeping you back from surrendering to God, you may find out that it's really not all that important. I want to close today with John Wesley's covenant prayer. He wrote this prayer to describe the life of a participant with the mission of Christ. He expected that this prayer would be prayed at the beginning of each year by his churches to once again consecrate themselves to the plan and the purpose of God. He intended that this prayer remind them of their baptismal vows and their baptismal covenant. He wanted this prayer prayed to remind them that first and foremost, they were people who belonged to God. Hear the words. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and your service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, may it also be made in heaven. Amen. Earlier today, we sang, I'll go with you, Lord. I'll go with you all the way. Nehemiah said, Lord, I don't have anything to bring you. I don't have money. I don't have experience at building walls. I don't have a great crowd following me. I have no PR people to go ahead of me. I have no church to send me. I have no one to financially support me. I am the king's cupbearer. But I'll go where you want me to go. And I will do what you want me to do. I am yours, and you are mine. What we're going to see in the weeks ahead is Nehemiah is going to run into opposition. And he's going to run into people who oppose him, and people who mock him, and people who ridicule him. It was important for Nehemiah to first of all settle it before he ever left Persia and headed toward Israel. I belong to you. I am yours. I'll go with you all the way. The time to answer that question and to settle that is not next week, it's not next month. It's not when you're facing a situation. It's not when you come into money. It's not when all of a sudden your life is kind of eased up and you have more time, because you're never going to have more time. It is today. Will you go with him all the way? Will you go with him all the way? Heavenly Father, you show us in Nehemiah one man who presents himself to you and who says, Lord, all I am is the cupbearer to the king. But if you want me, if you need me, if you can use me, if you have a plan for my life, a purpose for my life, I'll go with you all the way. Lord, there is no revival. There is no renewing. There is no rekindling of the flame. There is no rekindling of the passion and the zeal and the love for you until we first say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'll go with you all the way. And so, Lord, today, here we are. And I believe that right now, Holy Spirit, you're tapping on hearts. And you're saying, I'm not finished with you yet. Do not disqualify yourself for what I have qualified you for. I still need you. I pray, Lord, that we would not only hear, but we would be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.